Hi, if you're looking for greater hope, assurance, and confidence through the shifting sands of life, then join me on today's episode as we dig deep into the Bible to discover rock-solid truth for life and living from the God of the Bible. I'm your host, Scott Keffer. Hi, and welcome to today's episode. As always, for a deeper experience, you can go to the show notes and download the blank insight sheet. Fill in the blanks along with the group. Depending on how you're listening to this, there will be a link to the episode website at beholdingbibletruth.com, and a sheet with the answers is included as well. Enjoy today's episode.
Well, the advantage of teaching line upon line, precept upon precept, is it forces me to go line upon line, precept upon precept, not just read what I like to read, what I want to read, but what I need to read, which is line upon line, precept upon precept, because it's not often that I'm surprised by what I read. It is often that I'm informed by what I read. I see a deeper sense. But today, we're going to see something that surprised me. Sometimes it's the little things. So stand with me, if you will, while we read this brief two-verse passage from Matthew 26, 29, and 30. But I say to you, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine from now on until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. After singing a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. The word of the Lord.
Thank you.
Thanks be to God. Well, it's not unusual in a passage like this, people get wrapped around a tree. To get wrapped around a tree trying to decide when is that, right? As opposed to what is that? What's behind it? What is he telling us here? We get stuck in when's chronologically, when does that happen? What is that rather than what's behind it? And I always say there's 2 days that matter. And if Jack were here with me, Jack would remind us there's 2 days that matter. Today. Today is the first day. Today. That's the first day that matters because that's the only thing we have. This is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it because there is no promise of tomorrow. There's only today. So the first day is today, right? The second day is that day. The second day is that day. Those are the bookends of your life right now, right? Today and that day. And that day is either going to be the day that he calls you home individually, specifically, right? From eternity known to him. The days were ordained when as yet there was none. God knows that day. That is that day when he's calling you home. Or unless that day comes when he's calling us all home, who are still alive here on the earth when he comes back. There's today and that day. And as I read through here, I realized there's another that day, because Jesus is talking about another that day, and that is that day in the future, right? That is that day in the future. And so he talks about another that day, right? He talks about that day until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom, right? So he says, from now on until that day. So there's another that day. It really struck me. There's another that day. There's a day in the future that's beyond the day when he either calls you home or calls us all whom are on earth. There's a day beyond that day. And the first thing that struck me is Jesus said, I say to you, I will not drink. And pretty soon he'll say, Father, if this cup can pass from me, that's what I will, yet not my will, but your will. Ooh, don't you hate reading that? I mean, it's striking to me the ability of the Son of God to surrender completely. That is just stunning. And so in that phrase, I will not drink again, he is surrendering to God's sovereignty. He's surrendering to God's sovereignty, reminding us that he sovereigns, that he reigns. And surrendering to his reign is so hard, isn't it? It's so challenging because at the beginning and the end of the day, I want to rain. I wake up, I want to rain. Go to sleep, I want to rain, and I want to rain throughout the day. And so it's a struggle. But he reminds us that the Son of God, in all his authority and power, surrendered to the sovereignty of his Father. So he surrenders to God's sovereignty. And he talks about that day, and that day he prophesied in Isaiah, the Lord of hosts will prepare what? A lavish banquet for all peoples, a banquet of aged wine. This would be a feast of new wine, a feast of new wine. That day is going to be a feast. He says right now, it's better to go to a house of mourning than to a house of feasting. But in that day, it'll be better to go to a house of feasting because there will be no house of mourning. Isn't that good news? That's the gospel. The house of mourning. Right now, it's better to go to a house of mourning to understand and recognize your mortality and eternity. But he's going to say that's going to flip. And that day, there will be no house of mourning. And it'll be better to go to a house of feasting because there will be no more tears, no more sorrow, no more regrets, right? No more house of mourning. Isn't that good news? So he says, here's what we should do, right? This is what they will be doing at the feast. They will be rejoicing, they will be glad, and they will give glory to him. Why? There's a marriage coming. It's the marriage of the Lamb, the feast in the future. So we do have this sense of that day when we will drink new wine, right, is going to be a feast in the future. And probably, to me, one of the best phrases in the midst of this, he says, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine from now on until that day when I drink it new with you. I drink it new with you. So the Son of Man saying it's not going to be a feast where I'm alone, but it's a feast with you. Emmanuel, God with you. What's the most important promise in all of Scripture? I will never leave you nor forsake you, right? I will be their people. You will be mine. He's going to be at a feast and he's going to drink it with us. Is that amazing? You're on the guest list. If the blood of the Lamb has been applied to you, then you are invited to the feast of the Lamb, the marriage of the Lamb. If the blood of the Lamb has been applied to you, you have been invited. And so he says, right, to the angel, right, and he says to Apostle John, blessed, blessed, happy, joyful, unendingly favored, are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb, the event of the century. Did I get invited? Right? Did I get invited? How do I know? Whose names were written in the book of the Lamb before the foundation of the earth. In God's eternal plan, our names have been written in the book. The invitation is already addressed, and your name is eternally emblazoned upon it. And he says that he has inscribed you on the palm of his hand. Your name has been emblazoned upon the invitation. So you close your eyes and you think that invitation has my name upon it, eternally written. Christ will drink it with us. And he reminds it, right, is that I will drink new wine with you in my Father's kingdom. In my Father's kingdom. That's a weird thought, isn't it? I have no idea what it means to live in a kingdom. There were times where people would get, you said, in England, maybe you kind of get a sense of that. There's a king, there's a monarch, an authority, right? If you went back further, right, in the kingdom, there was preservation and protection. The bell went off and everybody got in within the walls, right? You were protected in there. You were cared for that, right? If you had if you had a compassionate and gracious king, you'd want to be within the walls, right? Protected. But he says Jesus lived for his Father's kingdom, and he reminds us that he is the firstborn among many brethren. And for the Lord Jesus Christ, who's the Son of God and the Son of Man in one, that for him, he says, blessed be the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. He is the God, the Father is the God and Father of the, of our Lord Jesus Christ. So when we say, Lord, we pray to the Lord, we pray, Jesus said, pray to the Father. Pray to the Father. He reminds us they are distinct. The idea of the Trinity is really hard to comprehend, but the Son and the Father are not the same. They're in different positions, right? And so it's he says, he is my God and my Father. The Son of Man part of him, right, surrenders to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. So he says, when you pray, you should pray, your kingdom come, your will be done. As in yours? No, he says, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. Ah, dang, hate scripture. I don't want to pray that. I want to pray, Lord, here's my plan. Here are my outcomes. I always say I set up a God consulting service. He never calls. And I have such great blueprints. I have these plans all laid out, don't you? Right? Here's what I want to happen, right? Never calls. So he says, thy kingdom come. So I ask, whose kingdom are you praying for? And then you can put an arrow above that and put living for. The scripture reminds us where your treasure is, there will your heart be. Where are we putting our treasure? So, you know me, put a dot on the line. Don't just say, oh, I'm in the middle. Depending on the day, right? Yeah, I mean, say, really, right? Really? And again, the idea of putting a dot is not, one, it's not effective to beat yourself into a pulp. That's not the point. The point is to honestly just say, where am I these days? Do I tend to lean toward me, my stuff, or do I tend to lean toward him? And it's just to have an honest evaluation of where you are. And the good news is he understands. He has been tempted in all ways, as we have yet, what's he say? Yet without sin. What's that mean? Lord, I want to live for me and my kingdom. I can tell the Lord that. It's not a surprise, right? Hey, Lord, I tend to want to, no, I often want to, I lean toward. And then the Lord Jesus says, I get it. Lord, if this cup can pass from me, make it pass. However, right? So he knows what that is. He knows what that feeling is. He knows what the desire is to do it your own way, yet without sin. That's why he's able to give you mercy and grace. Mercy means I went for my will. Forgive. Grace to help in time of need means help. Lord, I believe, but help me in my unbelief. Help me. Great prayer. Lord, help me. I want to live for my own will, but help me. Help me. One of the best things we started doing a long time ago is to read a portion of Psalms and then before we go to bed, and just a quick prayer and hit so that the word of God is rolling. And if you go through the Psalms, which we have, I don't know how many times, lots, but you'll see the honesty and reality of this struggle. You'll see the honesty and reality with King David as he struggled with many of the same things that we all do, right? So whose kingdom am I praying for, investing for, living for, right? And focused around. It's easy to get off track, isn't it? So you got to take your automobile in, right, Tim, and get it realigned. We need regular realignment as we get out of line. So I love that. 2 days. Now there's 3 days. Today, that day, and that other day, that future day when there'll be a feast. When there'll be no more mourning, it'll be a feast of rejoicing. This is what struck me. Scripture says that in the beginning, God spoke, right? He said, let there be light, and there was light. I could say, let there be light, and nothing happens. Because the voice of the Lord is powerful. let there be light. He speaks. We understand that the world, by faith, we understand that the worlds were created by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things which are visible, right? Ex nihilo, he spoke and it came into being. Holy smokes. Who can speak and whose voice is so powerful, it creates something, in fact, everything out of nothing. Everything out of nothing. So he reminds us. And then in Psalm 33, he says, he spoke, therefore let all the earth fear the Lord. What should be the response? Well, holy smokes, who speaks and it comes to pass? And then he says, let all the inhabitants of the earth stand in awe of him. Stand in awe of him. You go to the Grand Canyon, right, Martha? You look down in there and you think, wow, that thing is awesome. And remember, the enemy takes that which is of God and he makes it pedestrian. So now ice cream's awesome. Phones are awesome, right? I'm awesome. No, God is awesome. If I'm awesome, what is God? I don't know, create another word. If I were awesome, I can't even use a descriptor along with awesome because God is other. He is beyond. He is awesome. We should stand in awe of him. Why? He explains here. For he spoke and it was done. If you stop and think about that for a minute, he spoke and it was done. And then he commanded and it stood. It stood fast. For a number of years, I said, we need a shed in our backyard. It never appeared. It just didn't. I spoke and nothing happened. He speaks and it comes to pass. It's stunning to me because the God who spoke all things into being sang. Jesus sang, which makes me think, I wonder if he sang on tune or was he off like me? I have a terrible voice. Does he have a great voice like Beth? Did he have a bad voice like me? Could have. Don't know. Well, this was not a surprise to C.S. Lewis, who believed that creation, God didn't just speak, that when he spoke, he sang. That's the picture he had, that his voice was a song, because music is who God is. Del Tackett, who ran Truth Project. How many went through the Truth Project? So we went through it at home, the Truth Project, and we went to Toronto to see it. And going through it on the video series was really profound. Going with Del Tackett was worshipful. And he always said, my greatest proof for God's existence, music. You think about it, music, right? It's arithmetical, right? You can record it. There's a system behind it. How could there be music without a designer? It's just in a random world, you would just have noise. There would no way you'd have music, right? You couldn't compose. And so here's what he said in the darkness in The Magician's Nephew. How many read that? So it's sort of a fable of creation, right? Where they get some rings and they go to this kingdom, which is another kingdom. But anyway, it's sort of his fairy tale of creation. He said, in the darkness, something was beginning. A voice had begun to sing. I love this. The most beautiful noise he had ever heard. It was so beautiful, he could hardly bear it. Can you imagine? What's the voice of the Lord like? When he spoke at Sinai, the law, people said, I don't want to hear it. I don't want to hear it. I don't want to hear it. But this is beautiful. He said, the blackness overhead, all at once was blazing with stars. They didn't come out gently one by one as they do on a summer evening. One moment there had been nothing but darkness. Next moment, 1,000,000 points of light leaped out. Galaxies upon galaxies, billions, think about it, billions and billions of stars, right? That picture of God singing and it just kind of, boom, there it is, right? If you had seen or heard it, you would have felt quite certain that it was the stars themselves which were singing, and that it was the first voice. I love that. Isn't that cool? The first voice, the deep one, which had made them appear and made them sing. God who spoke all things into being, right, sang. It's just such a cool picture. And I thought, here he is, the night before he is going to his darkest hour. When he's heading into his darkest time, he's saying, and in our dark time, some question God. Where is God? Right? And in Job, he asks the question, no one says, where is God, my maker, who gives songs in the night? See, he says, they complain about God, but they don't call upon God who can give you a song in the night. How many have had nighttime in your life? Times of darkness, right? Times of distress, times of terror, times of when you can't see the light and you wonder, where is God? So he's saying, no, nobody was saying, questioning God, nobody's saying, where is God? He will give you a song in the night. And I love the reminder that even the darkness is not dark to him, because he is the light. Even the darkness is not dark to him. And Spurgeon said it, if, beloved, you knew that you would be led away to be mocked, despised, scourged, and that tomorrow's sun would see you falsely accused, hanging, a convicted criminal, to die upon a cross, do you think you could sing tonight after your last meal? Maybe moan, right? Wail like a cat, but not sing. And of course, I thought about it in Acts, where it says about midnight in prison. And it's not the prison of today with the workout rooms and television. And, you know, it's not the prison of today. Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns of praise to God. And it says the prisoners heard them. They must have thought, you guys are cuckoo, right? You're nuts. So then I thought about, okay, what would they be singing? What would they be singing? This is not a road of, okay, what are the right hymns to be singing or not? It's just what would they be singing? They would be singing the Hallel, right? Which is some combination of Psalm 113 to 118. After Passover, that was what they would sing, sometimes called the Egyptian Hallel, right? Which literally means Hallelujah, which is Yahweh, a shortness of Yah. So it is transcribed or interpreted to be praise the Lord. So when you'll see that in Psalms, it's praise the Lord. So it's praise or rejoicing in Yahweh. We use the word hallelujah, which I never remember how to spell. So it's H-A-L-L-E-L, which is Hallel, and it's U-J-A-H, which is Jehovah, Yahweh, right? Hallelujah, hallelujah. So I thought about some of the things that would come out as you were singing. Wasn't sure whether you sang all three of these or how many they sang, but they sang a hymn, which would be multiple psalms. So I love this in Psalm 115. He says, not to us, O Lord, but to your name give glory. And so the first thing they would be singing is, it's about your glory, Lord. I need to remember that, don't I? I do. I need to remember that. Today, we really need to remember that, because it's really clear that when you come here, it's all about, and I don't mean when you come here per se, but the general church in America is, it's all about you, baby, right? Come here. Here's the benefits. Here's what you get. Here's all the reasons you should be here. This is clearly all about you. So in singing that, particularly on the night before, he's remembering, even for the Son of God, it was not about him, right? It was and it wasn't, right? It's all about you, Lord. And then I love that. It says, the nations will say, hey, where is your God? And they say, our God is in the heavens, and he does as he pleases. How come he's not showing up? How come he didn't heal you? How come you're still in that position? How come? He says, our God is in the heavens. So the Lord, we remind ourselves that the Lord is sovereign. If there's one thing that the Lord has laid upon me in all of my teaching, is that that's absolutely at the center. To me, it is the footer upon which you will stand through life's storms. If it's not deeply sunk into the concrete of God's absolute immovable sovereignty, life is full of questions, right? God is full of questions. God's people are full of questions. The world, I mean, there's uncertainty everywhere. And if I run to the core, which is always my belief, run to the core, what's absolutely certain? God is sovereign. Our God reigns. He is sovereign. And he reminds that, right? The Lord is sovereign. I need to remind myself that. And he says, you who fear the Lord, what should you do? Trust. Trust in the Lord. He is your help, my deliverer, and he's my shield. He's my protector, my help, and he's my shield. I need both, don't I? Help me and protect me. Psalm 116, King David says, I love you, Lord, because you hear my, underline that, you hear my voice. You hear my voice. It was a great book, a number, I read it a long time ago, and we were working on communication between Beth and I. It's called The Conversations of the Deaf. Because when you're in regular conversation, you're talking, and the person on the other side is just waiting for you to be quiet, thinking about what they're going to say. And either they can wait till you stop, or they'll interrupt you and say what they have to say, because that's more important. And so you wonder, who's really listening? Who's really listening to my voice, right? Who's really listening? And the idea behind, he hears your voice, he hears your voice. That doesn't mean he just hears your voice. He hears your voice. The voice of your heart, which is crying out in pain or sorrow or disbelief or unbelief or uncertainty. He hears your voice. And he hears your supplications, your cry out. Supplications are crying out, right? Crying out in those deep and dark places. He hears my voice, right? He hears my voice. And then he says, therefore, I love you, Lord, because he has inclined his ear to me. Therefore, as a result, if God listens, and think about the Lord of creation, the God who spoke all things into being, the idea is he leans down and he listens. I don't have to shout. How far is he? Does he hear me? Right, this picture that he inclines his ear to me. But the God of all eternity listens to me. In a world where nobody listens, God is listening. Is that a good thing to know? There isn't a cry that you have. And he says, therefore, what will I do? I'll call upon him. Have you decided I will call upon him as long as I live? The scripture says, from the ends of the earth, you can call upon him. From the ends of the earth. Lead me to the rock that is higher than I. From the ends of the earth. And then he says, the cords of death have encompassed me, and the terrors of Sheol have come upon me. I found distress and sorrow. Therefore, I called upon the name of the Lord. Oh, Lord, I beseech you, save my life. Save my life. So I put in good and bad, which is a reminder that life is not a fairy tale, is it? Yes, it is, because it has a good ending. It always ends well. I mean, fairy tales end with a good ending, don't they? Where all is made well. The Lord said, it is a fairy tale. It is the fairy tale of fairy tales. All ends well. All ends well. We just have a truncated sense of what that means. He just says it all ends. Bless the Lord. Why? He heals. He forgives all your iniquities. How many? All of them, right? He heals all your diseases on this side or that side. He redeems your life from the pit. He crowns you with loving kindness and compassion. He satisfies your years with good things so that your youth is renewed like the eagle. So he reminds us, right? In good and bad. Also, he says, in joy and terror. He said, the terrors of Sheol, the terrors of death. And the terrors of death for me are different than they are for Maria. Maria at the Faith House literally stares death right in the face with soldiers. And I mean, war is all around her, right? Who can comprehend? I don't know. But we all have our own terrors, right? We don't have to rank our terror compared to other people's terrors. We all have our terrors. Terrors of death. And then he says, in life and death. And he reminds us, by the way, precious in the sight of the Lord is what? Your death will be precious in the sight of the Lord. Dang, he's talking about death. I love Tim Keller, if you followed him at all. He wrote a book on death. And when he faced the cancer, he said, I didn't want to look at that book. Because he said, I thought, you know, I preach on death, I talk on death, I counsel people on death, I help people through death. But he said, the reality that, oh, I'm going to die, right? Because all we know is what we know, which is being aware, right? So the idea that I'm going to die, yeah, other people die, but I don't die, right? But it reminds us we don't have to fear death. Then lastly, he says, gracious is the Lord and righteous. I love this. What's he say to his soul? Get back to your rest. Like, rest in the Lord. Rest in the Lord. And there are places where David commands his soul. Soul? He says, soul, what's wrong with you? Like, soul? Right? You got to talk to your soul, don't you? Return to rest. Oh, soul. Why? He will deal bountifully in superabundance. He will deal bountifully with you. I have to remember, he will deal bountifully with you. Psalm 117 is just hallelujah. It bookends hallelujah. It's literally hallelujah, all nations, laud him, all peoples, for his loving kindness is great toward us, and his truth, the truth of the Lord is everlasting. Hallelujah. It's just short. That's it. Say, where's the rest of the psalm? That's it. As if, get it, right? This one's simple. That's a quick verse. Sing that one. Hallelujah, all nations. And Psalm 118 said before, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. Why? His covenant love. It means his unshakable, immovable, unchangeable love. Because God is unshakable, immovable, and unchangeable. His love is unshakable, immovable, and unchangeable. He says his loving kindness, his hesed is the word. His covenant love is everlasting. It's everlasting. What does that mean? I don't know. I have evergreens, but they still die, right? What is everlasting? Everlasting is unchangeable, immovable, unshakable love. And it's not because you're great or you're amazing. It's because, right, what he said about the nation of Israel, he said, I love them because I love them. God has set his love upon you, and it's immovable. It's unshakable. It's unchangeable. It is his covenant love. He does not change. So he says, give thanks, which is a reminder. It's a good picture. Give thanks. He's on the doorstep of death, knowing what was on the other side of that door. Give thanks. And he's singing as he goes through here. And he sings that the Lord is for you. The Lord is for me. Underline that. The Lord is for me. This isn't all about me, but it's all about the Lord. And the Lord says, the Lord is for me. Is that a good thing? So he says, I will not fear. Right? What can man do to me? The Lord is for you. Just stop and think about that for a minute. The Lord is for you. That's why he says, the Lord is our banner. So raise your flag, because the flag says, I'm with him and he's for me, right? I'm with him. He is my help and my shield, singing. And then I love this. He says, you are my God. I give thanks to you. You are my God. I extol you. You are my God. Lord, you are my God. In song, he reminds himself, oh, Lord, you are my God. So when I think about this, what do we sing? That whatever we sing should be filled, stuffed full, overflowing with theology, to me, with God at the center of this, God's character, God's nature, and what falls from that, what falls upon us as a result of that. But just generally, that's what we should be, because they're singing the word of God here. Literally singing, that's all they sang was the word of God. That's hymns should be about God fundamentally, because that's what scripture is. So he reminds that you can sing in your darkest hour. So maybe you're in a dark hour right now, or if you start to think, what are my darkest hours? My darkest hours, usually sickness. Right, our own sickness, somebody else's sickness, the death of someone who's very close to us, when our family is in dire circumstances, could be financially, it could be health-wise as well, right? Darkest hours. So just great if you're facing one right now. So I asked the question, what do you do when you're facing your darkest hours? Psalm 149 says, praise the Lord, and literally, hallelujah, sing to the Lord a new song. I always thought about, what does that mean? Sing to the Lord a new song. New song. Not like the song you would normally sing. A new song. A different song. What's the song we'd normally sing? The song of the cat. We'd wail, right? Whoa, whoa, woe is me. Oh, that's the song I sing, right? What will I do? Right? Up against the wall. No. Why me? Oh, that's my, I wail. I don't sing. So he says, sing a new song. So I put there, let your sorrow melt into singing. Let your sorrow melt into singing. So I don't ignore my sorrow. I don't hold back the fact that I'm in distress. Lord, you just share the Lord. I'm having a hard time believing. I'm fearful. I'm not trusting you. But let that really melt. And you'll see that in the Psalms. Now, what you don't know is when you read verses from where he's in despair until he praises, I don't know if that's 2 minutes, an hour, or 2 weeks, by the way. You see, he's recorded it, but sometimes my guess is that melted quickly. Other times it took time, right? And I think about what's the process for me to remind myself to let my sorrow melt into singing. Because we all need a process. We need help with that, don't we? It's prayer. Do I need to talk to somebody? Are there verses I remind myself? But here, they're literally singing God's truth and God's promises. God's truth and God's promises. Let your sorrow melt into singing. Sing a new song. Sing a different song. So I thought about, okay, so what's New Testament? Hallel. Well, hallelujah, or the Latinized version is alleluia. That's the Latin version. And so the hallelujah that shows up in Scripture is on that day. It's on that day. It's the other that day. And it says the 24 elders and the four living creatures, what'd they do? Fell down and worshiped God, who, by the way, sits on the throne, the immovable, unshakable, unchangeable throne. His dominion is everlasting, his kingdom from generation to generation. He's on a throne. And what do they say? Amen. Hallelujah. That's the New Testament hallel. And a voice came from the throne. Oh, what'd the voice say? Give praise to our God, all you his bondservants, you who fear him, no matter who you are. No matter who you are, it doesn't really matter. The small and the great, it doesn't really matter if you had positionally or financially or, reputation, all of that stuff, whether you're great or small, it's irrelevant to him, the small and the great, right? He says the small and the great. Then I heard something like the voice of a great multitude. Well, Scripture says that multitude will be myriads of myriads, which means thousands of thousands, which equates to numerically millions. What will it sound like? How many have been to the Niagara Falls? How many have been close to Niagara Falls? What do you hear? Nothing but a roar, right? It's a almost deafening roar. He says that's what it will be like when these millions of millions are together. It'll be like Niagara Falls. And what will they be saying? For the Lord our God, the Almighty reigns. He sovereign reigns, right? So it's the New Testament, right? God who reigns sovereignly and supremely. Worship our God who reigns sovereignly and supremely. Sovereignly and supremely. So whether we think things are on track or not, his kingdom will come right on time, right as he has sovereignly and supremely determined. I thought about what are some of the hallelujah chorus for sure, right? Some of the ways where we sing, right? Hallelujah, what a savior. Hallelujah, sing to Jesus. All hail King Jesus. You think about those that are drenched in the God-centered, right? Gospel-infused Right. And I mean, the challenge today is there's now a music industry, which means that, you know, songs are pushed out of the clip just because there's a music in it. Nothing wrong with that, just recognizing that's the case. Right. So they're pushed out with time. So just recognizing that as you think about for you, what infused in your soul, what do you want to be singing for you? Right. To infuse your soul. He says, we are to sing a new song. We're to sing a new song. And we're to sing that in life. Dr. John Piper said, my role as a preacher, as a pastor, is to prepare people to die well. And he said, I want my every visit to be God-centered, right? Every visit to a dying parishioner. And he said, I went into the hospital with one of the women in our congregation, one of the godliest, and she was out of it right in her last days. And he said, I was struck by, they have the television blasting. And he said, I thought, what a weird picture. Somebody's on death's doorstep and you've got the television blasting. And that's the world system. Turn up the music, right? Distract yourself on the doorstep of death. Right. So he said, I want the bedside of the dying to be faith strengthening, hope giving, Bible saturated, gospel centered, and Christ exalting. And that's a good picture and description of what we should be singing, right? Faith strengthening, hope giving, Bible saturated, gospel centered, and Christ exalting. And the Apostle Paul said that according to my earnest expectation and hope, that I shall not be put to shame in anything, but that with all boldness, Christ shall even now, as always, be exalted in my body, he says, whether by life or by death. So Dr. Piper said, I am in the business of preparing for death. It is our nature to want to ignore the fact that we're all going to die, right? Let's don't talk about it, right? Let's don't bring it up. In fact, it's uncomfortable, isn't it? You know, somebody's in hospice, they're going to die, and you think, don't bring it up. Well, as if they don't know. Well, if we don't talk about it, they're not going to think about it, right? I mean, it's just hard. It's hard for us to deal with it, to talk about it, to think about it, right? But we talked about in How to Finish Strong, which we did get up on the podcast site, the lessons on how to finish strong, about literally writing out your, right? Think about what would my funeral service be. So Piper says, what will my, not that everyone doesn't get the opportunity to do that, the last hours, what would those look like? What do we want that to be a part of? Certainly filled, he says, with the word and music. The word and music to be singing, right? And I love John Newton, the hymn writer for Amazing Grace, said, you know, as life goes on, things get more confusing. I remember less and less, but he said, two things are really clear to me. I'm a great sinner, and Christ is a great Savior. And so at the end of my days, that's my message to the world, because I'm a great sinner. I got nothing to hang my hat on, but Christ is a great Savior. So what do you want to sing on your deathbed? What do you want to sing on your deathbed? Beth said, one of the songs I want at my funeral is, what's it, Till We Meet Again? What's that one called? God Be With You Till We Meet Again. That's a great one, right? So you think about it. What do I want to be singing if I have the opportunity to be on the precipice of stepping into glory and seeing the Lord Jesus face to face, in which case all of this will be transformed into his same image. What do I want to be singing? Be prepared. It says prepare for death so that we can be him singing and honoring, as Piper says, faith strengthening. I want my death to be faith strengthening, hope giving, Bible saturated, gospel centered, and Christ exalting. I want to die like that, don't you? I want to die like that. And we know it's on the other side. We should be bold, right? I want to die like that. While the world system says ignore death, turn up the music, turn on the television, distract yourself. Pay attention to this. Do this all day long. If you could, just do this all day long. Just do this all day long. Please do this all day long. Learn how to do this. Learn how to do this. Because this is the world, right? This is the world, not today. Everybody does. Go look around. This is what all people do, right? I'll do this till, you know, and you, I can just imagine you come into the deathbed and the nurse is holding the thing for the deaf person just so they can be scanning right till the time that they go home, right? So what do you want to be singing on your deathbed? All right, write down insight. The God who spoke all things into being, sang. So make your list. What do you want to be sung, right, in those last days? And may the God who is for you, may he bless you, may he keep you, may he cause his face to shine upon you, may he lift up his countenance and grant you shalom deep in your soul. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you now and always, today and that day. Amen.
Thanks for listening. I hope you have greater hope, assurance, and confidence in your life and a deeper trust in the God of the Bible and his Son, Jesus Christ. Until next time, may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. And may the Lord lift up his countenance on you and give you his peace, his shalom, in your soul and in your life. Until next time, may God bless you and keep you.